The Old Testament reading, which is our sermon text for the day, is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate too. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The gospel for this evening is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Please rise for the gospel. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the earth is really a fouled up place. Sometimes we forget that when we're enjoying the companionship of friends or family, when we're enjoying a great meal like we just had in the parish hall. Boy, that was good potato soup. Thank you, Shirley. Or a fine wine, or a beautiful sunset at the beach. But you know, it doesn't take long, and soon the bad news starts filtering in again. And here are just some examples. Climate change is always in the news these days. Gloom and doom. Wildfires scourge the West and California, it seems, every fall. Pandemics come and go, but right now we're hearing about the coronavirus. Environmentalists tell us that many more plant and animal species are endangered or are becoming extinct, even your favorite animal at the zoo. Somewhere around the world, there is a flood, a tornado, hurricane, typhoon, storm, volcano, or earthquake that is destroying property and human lives. And those are just the natural disasters. Then there are the human-caused disasters and evils, and they're much worse than the natural ones. There are wars and rumors of wars. Everywhere you look in the news, some country is at war with another. Some group of militants or individual idiots are massacring innocent people, women, elderly, and children, all killed. Planes, trains, ships, buses, and automobiles are careening off course, crashing, blowing up, killing dozens or hundreds of innocent people. City gangs are killing members of other gangs with drive-by shootings. Crime blotters in every city newspaper are documenting murder, rape, robbery, theft, etc., etc. In the realm of economics, there are bankruptcies, closing of factories, closing of mines, closing of farms and stores, depressions, recessions, and white-collar crime. in the realm of government, there are shady deals, corruption, graft, miscarriage of justice, and plenty of incompetence. And this is not even to mention the daily trials and tribulations you face at work and at home. The earth is really a fouled up place. How did God's good and gracious creation get so fouled up? Philosophers and religions of the world have attempted to answer this very basic question in many ways for millennia. One philosopher of the late 17th century, the German Gotthold Leibniz, argued in his treatise titled Theodicy that this world is the best of all possible worlds. And he was very influential. He argued that this is the best possible and most balanced world because it was created by an all-powerful and all-knowing God who would not choose to create an imperfect world if a better world was possible. Apparent flaws that can be identified in this world must exist in every other possible world, because otherwise, God would have chosen to create the world that excludes those flaws. Although Leibniz's ideas were mocked by some more intelligent thinkers, such as Voltaire, his basic mood of optimism about this world was contagious, especially in Germany. In the 18th and 19th century, European thinkers, philosophers, theologians, and their lay followers began to believe that the Christian view of sin, death, evil, and divine judgment was just too pessimistic. And many Americans followed these ideas too. They rejected, abandoned, or simply ignored the Jewish, Christian, and Islamic belief about evil in the world. And toward the end of the 19th century, they began to believe that the world was getting better and better, and that science and education could solve all the problems that previous generations found intractable. Then, the same European people that had rejected the Christian ideas of evil, sin, and divine judgment of the world threw the entire world into the worst disaster it had ever seen up until that time. It was called World War I. None of us remember that because it happened before us. My grandfather remembered it. Both of them did. 60 million Europeans entered the military. Can you imagine that? 60 million Europeans in the armed forces. By the end of the war, 9 million soldiers died, 7 million civilians died, plus an additional 50 to 100 million more people died from genocide and the Spanish influenza epidemic. Many theologians recognize that 19th century philosophy and theology was to blame for the war. So they started a new heterodox theology called Neo-Orthodoxy, which did have a more realistic view of evil in the world, but it was still liberal. In Europe, those theologians were led by Karl Barth. In America, they were led by Reinhold Niebuhr. If World War I was not enough to prove that this is not the best of all possible worlds, the same European countries went back to war again in 1939. World War II resulted in the death of 70 to 85 million people, with 6 million Jews just in the Holocaust and 11 other million people executed by the Nazis and their allies. The war ended with a big bang over Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and everybody's worried about the bomb ever since. The earth really is a fouled up place. How did God's good and gracious creation get so fouled up? Jews, Christians, and Muslims know the answer. because the story is told in Genesis 3, 1-21, our text, again this evening. Although most modern and liberal Jews, Christians, and Muslims have rejected the historic character of the story of the fall of mankind, they still will accept grudgingly its explanatory power. In other words, the fall story explains the existence of evil and man's culpability for the presence of evil in the world. For traditional and conservative Jews, Christians, and Muslims, the story of Adam and Eve and their fall is both true historically and has explanatory power. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have continued to affirm that Adam and Eve were real people, that they are the ancestors of all the people on earth, and that the fall resulted in their being cast out of the perfect Garden of Eden into a world that was cursed, that was fouled up in many ways, and that was often hostile to their very existence. Not only was the realm of nature fouled up by the fall, or by God's curse, but man and women themselves were fouled up. It is what Christians have called original sin. Original sin is like a chronic disease, except that you don't get it later in life. You're born with it. You have it the day you're born. Since the fall, there is no one besides Jesus who is born without original sin. It is the source and root of all sinful desires, and it includes a permanent impairment in human reasoning and willing. From birth, by nature, you want to disobey God's law, and you hate Him for laying down that law. Instead of wanting to live in harmony with God, by nature, you're a pugnacious rebel who doesn't care whether you offend God, the angels, or your fellow man. By comparison, much better are the animals who obey the instincts that God has given them, and so they live in harmony with the natural world and their creator. So what can we do about this? Nothing. There is nothing you or I can do to resolve this problem because we are the problem. That is why God had to step in immediately at the fall of Adam in two ways: by invoking curses as a way of limiting the spread of evil, and two, by giving the promise of the future offspring or seed of Adam, which gave hope to Adam and Eve and their descendants. We know that promised offspring or seed today as the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior from sin, death, hell, and the devil. With a perfect nature, unblemished by original or actual sin, Jesus lived a perfect life for you. And He took away all the punishment of sins on the cross for you. Only through His perfect life and His perfect sacrifice can you or anyone find peace with God and the desire to obey God's law. And we still, when we do that, we still have a fouled up nature amidst a fouled up world. Is this the best of all possible worlds? No, absolutely not. It was created that way, but all creation fell in Adam's fall. Therefore, we await with Christian hope for the second creation of the world, the resurrection of our bodies, and the restoration of our natures to their created perfection on the last day through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.